All right, HCC. Just gotta love that music, man. I felt like cruising out here. That was fun. Want to welcome you here in Victorville. Thanks for showing up. Big Ram win last weekend. Thank you all very much. We predicted that. Just saying. Hello, Apple Valley. Hello, Phelan. And hello, Hesperia. Well, today, it's my pleasure to introduce our speaker. Todd and Joanna Arnett are no strangers to HDC, that is for sure. Since Todd was on our staff for 15 years and he was part of our teaching team during many of those years, we have heard him preach often. Today, however, may seem a little bit different, and not so much in terms of the content. He will simply be launching a new series from the Gospel of John for us. But today, for the first time, he is speaking to us as an official candidate to replace me as High Desert Church's senior pastor. Now, this afternoon at 4 o'clock, he and I will together host a town hall-style meeting where he will answer many of the questions you've submitted to our website over the past couple of weeks. And then next weekend at 4 o'clock, once again here in our Victorville Auditorium, our membership will be voting on our administrative board's recommendation to affirm his call to be our senior pastor. On a side note, if you want to know what it takes to be a member, or if you are wondering, am I a member, or maybe I'm not an official member, you might want to look at that FAQ that is in your program today, and it may explain a little bit about that so you can know if you're even eligible to vote next weekend. But after several years of prayer, hundreds of conversations with many candidates, and after a national search that was conducted by one of the leading search firms in the country, I want to introduce to you my friend today as our choice to be our pastor. For the last 5 years, Todd has been the senior pastor at Trinity Church in Redlands. He and Joanna, his wife, have been married for 29 years. They have four wonderful children, two of whom are on our staff team right now. He loves God's word, and I'm always blessed to hear him teach it. So let's welcome him today as he comes to teach it to us once again.
Go get him, Tiger.
How is your church? How you doing? I don't know if my mic is on. Let me check. Are we good? Can you hear me in the house? Good, because I guess I'm just used to yelling a lot louder. Good to see you. How are you today? Good. Want to welcome you guys here in Victorville. Those of you that are in Phelan, Apple Valley, and Hesperia, a big hearty welcome to you as well. First, I just want to say a huge thank you to Pastor Tom and to Cheryl. We have felt so incredibly encouraged, so incredibly affirmed, so incredibly supported by them in this process, conversations we've had. We got to watch the service last week and just hear both of them share about Joanna and I, and we just feel the love, let me tell you. And we felt it from you today as well. It's been great to be here and be on the Victorville campus. Can't wait to interact with the other campuses today at the town hall meeting, so please join us at 4, and we'll have a chance to answer questions and interact with as many folks as we possibly can. But I'm so glad to be here with you today. So glad to begin this march. And here's what I mean by that. If you haven't checked your calendars, 8 weeks from today is Easter, right? So we are going to begin at High Desert Church looking at these last interactions that Jesus had with his disciples and looking at what were the things that he said, this matters most. I have a few short hours with you. What are the things I want to do? What are the things I want to convey that are most important now? And that's what we're going to dial into. So if you have a Bible today, if you want to make your way to John chapter 13, John chapter 13 is where we're going to be. If you've got some notes in the back or you've got the app, you can open those up and follow along with us. And we're going to dive in and see what God has for us in this season. This passage that we're looking at today, I really appreciate it. All the campuses, we just read these verses of the first half of John 13. And in that, it really sets the stage. This is what's happening. Jesus does this powerful thing. All of his disciples come in. There's no servant who would normally be there to wash everyone's feet. So Jesus, taking on this role, puts on these garments that would be those for a servant, gets down on his knees and washes their feet. That would have been mind-blowing, no matter if he would have been any kind of religious leader, any kind of rabbi who would do this for his followers. But this is the Son of God, the God-man getting down in the dirt and being able to serve his own followers. That's what's just happened, and they've kind of retreated from that. The occasion for meeting in this space is the Passover, is this ceremony, this celebration that they would engage every single year to remind themselves, what did God do? He rescued us as slaves out of Egypt and brought us ultimately into the promised land. So all those things about being rescued from Egypt are what the Passover meal is about. And what you have usually understood this Passover to be is the Last Supper. The disciples didn't quite understand what was going on, but that's the framework for where we pick it up today in this passage. And our passage today in the second half of John 13 is gonna break into two parts. The first part is Jesus is going to identify the one who's going to betray him, Judas. But he's also going to identify the one who is going to disown him, Peter. And what's so important in our passage today is not even so much what these two men are going to do to Jesus, how they're going to treat him. What I really want you to see, what I want to bubble to the top, is how he treats them. Filled with love. And just like we read a minute ago, because he loved them to the end. So we're gonna dial in today and take a look at what this passage has to say, not just 2,000 years ago, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus today. We pick it up, John chapter 13, verse 18. Jesus speaking, I am not referring to all of you. What is he talking about? He has just told them when he went to wash their feet, Peter said, Lord, you can't wash my feet. Jesus says, you don't understand. Peter says, great, then wash all of me. Give me a bath. Jesus says, you still don't understand. I don't want to bathe you. What he's saying is, and then he's saying, you're all clean, but you need this washing. This is what you need. Not all of you, just your feet. But then he picks it up, verse 18. I'm not referring to all of you being clean though. I know those I have chosen, but this is to fulfill this passage of scripture. He who shared my bread is turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified, very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at each other and at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter asked, motioned to this disciple and asked, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, what you are about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Things just got real, real quick. All of a sudden, from this incredible demonstration of humility, Jesus is going on to tell those around the table that one of you is going to betray me. There's incredible weight in the room in this moment. And the interesting thing is, as you've thought about the Last Supper, you've had a visual Our good friend Leonardo da Vinci helped us out with this. Take a look at this picture. This is how you've understood it. A table 25 feet long with 12 guys, 13, Jesus and 12, sitting behind it, all interestingly enough positioned so none of their backs were to us. Isn't that great? That's helpful. So, I mean, imagine it being at one end of the table, yo, Andrew, send the bread, you know? I mean, that seems like a really odd scenario. Interestingly enough, though, it was nothing like what a meal would have looked like, a Passover meal in the first century. Take a look at this picture. This is a lot more of what that upper room would have been like. A table that's maybe a foot and a half off the ground. People sitting or kneeling on pillows with their food, good news, way away from the food. And that's how they would be eating. That's how this meal happened. And probably like that, a table scenario that kind of had a zigzag to it and not just one straight line. So get this mental picture rather than the old one and realize that's the setting, that's the context for how this conversation is being had. So it's in this context, Jesus calls out this one who's going to betray him. He's gonna tell us real clearly. This is the wild thing, right? We read this narrative and when the disciples go, duh, who is it? We're like, it says, the guy I give the bread to. But we'll unpack that today and realize why was that maybe a little bit more confusing than we would take it as. It's in this context that Jesus goes on and he does a powerful thing. I want you to see all throughout our passage today that Jesus is large and in charge. And what I mean by that is he's completely sovereign in everything that's happening. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens to him on the way to the cross. Everything is about what he is orchestrating. His will is being done. And so part of what he says is what this betrayer is going to take place. He's going to do this to me because he's going to fulfill scripture. This was written about a long, long time ago, and he cites David from Psalm chapter 41. Listen to what David said. We'll back it up a few verses. Psalm 41, verse 5. David writing, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Man, that's the definition of an enemy. If anyone's saying that about you, they are not your friend, okay? David, when one of them comes to see me, he speaks falsely. While his heart gathers slander, then goes out and spreads it around. This is horrible. This is bad people in his life. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying a vile disease has afflicted him. He'll never get up from the place where he lies. These guys just want all kinds of bad for him. But look at the last line. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me. Jesus is in essence saying, David wrote these words hundreds of years ago, but he was writing about me. He was writing about this moment when one would betray me. Let's back it up. Let's rewind a little bit. Let's think about Judas. I want you to think about all the things that Judas had experienced as a disciple of Jesus. He was not on the fringe. He was not on the outside. He's one of the 12. Judas had seen Jesus do miracles that no one could explain outside of that was God. Judas had seen Jesus raise the dead. Judas had seen Jesus heal those with infirmities and disabilities. Judas had listened when people tried to trap Jesus in some sort of theological question. Jesus always came out clean. Judas had himself been rescued from the elements on more than one occasion by Jesus. Judas had been sent with a partner to go and proclaim the great news of the kingdom of God, inviting people to faith and repentance. Yet at some point in Judas's heart, the relationship turned and the best thing he knew to do was to sell out this rabbi from Nazareth and to hand him over to the Jewish leaders. But I told you earlier today, what I want you to be impressed by more than what Judas did, more than what Peter's going to do, I want you to be impressed by what Jesus did. Because as these disciples came in the room that night and Jesus took on the form of a servant, he washed Judas's feet, just like everybody else. That's the kind of love I don't have a category for. That's the kind of love that I know I can't conjure up out of Todd. That's a kind of love that only comes from above. And that's how Jesus treated his betrayer the night he was going to be betrayed. Let's raise the question, have you ever been betrayed? Some of you are like, Todd, I wish you wouldn't have brought that up. I got PTSD just thinking about it. I don't want to go back there. Here's some quotes about what people have written about the concept of betrayal. Listen to this one. It's easier to forgive an enemy than to forgive a friend. There's truth to that. This one, betrayal isn't ridiculous. It's the reason empires fall. It's a great quote. This happens all the time. This is why one regime goes out and another one goes in, because someone betrayed the guy in place. And I love this one. If you go back to a 10th grade English class, et tu, Brute? With the knife protruding from the back. Okay. For you, it could have been someone that you work with. Could have been someone you go to school with. Could have been someone in your immediate family or extended family. For some, sadly enough, it was a spouse or someone that you were romantically involved with. And what hurt different was that you never saw it coming. What hurt different is that you had had an amount of trust in their lap, and that's how they used it against you. That's why betrayal stings so much. You cannot betray someone from a distance. You can only do it up close. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The Greek word he uses means what you would think it would mean. The word betray in your notes is to deliver over with a sense of close personal involvement. To deliver over with a sense of close personal involvement. They're right there next to you. And what is powerful to me about not only Jesus loving Judas as they walked in the door that night and he's washing his feet, what's powerful to me though is still the expression of emotion. Jesus was not a robot. Jesus was not God pretending to be one of us. Fully God, fully man altogether, and his emotions were raw. It said he was troubled in spirit. And couldn't just talk about a betrayer, had to go on to say more. This is eating at me. This is brutal to consider what's about to happen. I love that Jesus was 100% genuine and authentically human. And his emotions were completely appropriate. The kind of emotions that you would expect any real person would have been experiencing at that moment. Deeply hurt by one of his own who was about to go and betray him. Here's the thing I want you to keep seeing. I've said it a minute ago. I want you to keep seeing the way that Jesus is orchestrating everything that's happening. He not only says there is a betrayer, he goes back to David and said, David said there would be. And in this whole sequence, if you go back and read John's gospel, chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, Jesus is consistently saying, it's not my hour. My time has not come. Don't bait me to walk that road yet. Don't lead me into that place. It's not yet time. But just a chapter earlier, John chapter 12, with a group of people coming to see him, wanting to know him as Messiah, Jesus says for the first time in John's gospel, my hour has come. We're in it. What I came to do, I finally stepped into this narrative, and it's about to happen. Look in your notes. Jesus was completely in control, completely sovereign over what was going on, and that it wasn't just happening to him. It wasn't just happening to him. If your understanding of Jesus going to the cross was that he got caught, or that somehow if he would have just done X instead of Y, then he wouldn't, none of that. Jesus did everything on purpose to get to where he was going, completely in control. So Jesus says there's a betrayer, and we have an interesting interchange between Peter and this disciple whom Jesus loved. That's a wonderful descriptor, isn't it? It's the first time in John's gospel, John chapter 13, that it shows up, but it will show up three more times before the gospel's done. Most commentaries, they agree this is probably John referring to himself. Probably the gospel writer referring to himself. So let's track that. We understand that John's gospel would have literally come decades after the others. John is an old man writing these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when he talks about himself in the story, the best way he knows how to talk about himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved. What you need to know more than anything about me, I'm the one that Jesus loved. Some would see that as a little cocky. Jesus loved me the most. I didn't hear that. I heard him say, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Every single one of us who follow Jesus should be able to say those same words. I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. I'm the follower, I'm the Christian that Jesus loves. And every single one of us who would say that would be absolutely right, because that's who you are. And I love that John would say the most notable thing about being a follower of Jesus is the way he loved me. That's interesting to stop and think about. What is the thing that's most notable to you about the fact that you're his? What you do for him, how you stand up for him, how you're on mission for him, all good things. What John said, though, matters most is that I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus loves me. That's the most important thing about the relationship. So in this sequence, Peter kind of leans over. He's probably not sitting next to Jesus, but John is. And he kind of does this motion thing like, hey, ask him what that's all about. So John leans in and just kind of says, Jesus, who is this person? We're confused, we're stumped, we're worried. Jesus tells him plainly, the one that I will dip this bread in the juice and hand to, that's the one. It's pretty clear. And the interesting thing is all the disciples, once he does it, once he hands it to Judas, everyone else is going, so who is it? But can I tell you this? If you read the narrative carefully, you don't hear that Jesus shouted that to the table. He told John. John's crystal clear who he's talking about, and the rest, I don't think we're privy to that conversation. I want you to see a powerful thing that happens, though. There are two phrases that we read about how John describes what happened to Judas, though, when he took the bread. One phrase we just read, as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. The very last thing we just read, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. That is some powerful writing. In your notes, this is all about spiritual warfare. This part of John 13 is all about spiritual warfare. I think Satan must have had that common saying that we say all the time, if you want something done right, do it yourself. Nowhere else in scripture will you read of Satan entering into a human being. The best you could say close to that is in Genesis 3, where Satan is somehow maybe engaged in some weird talking serpent. Outside of that, you don't ever read. You read of demon possession, not Satan possession. That's how bad he wants to win. If I can just get rid of Messiah, if I can just kill the Son, this world's gonna be mine to rule and reign. He is all about it, and he's not going to fail. The interesting thing was, though, Jesus had told all kinds of different people, crowds, his disciples, mid-sized groups. He'd told them all along, I've come. My purpose, my mission, my hour is to come and give my life away, to die as a ransom for sin. Jesus says, Satan, you're just playing into the plan. Because on the other side of a cross, there's an empty tomb. Yay, God? Yay, God. That's who you say, yay, God. There you go. Okay, good. All right. You're like, Todd, I don't know what to do. You just said that. All right, let's keep reading John 13:31 in your Bibles. When he was gone, Judas, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. That is a lot of glory. We'll talk about that. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Watch this, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. We've said how it's powerful to realize how Jesus is orchestrating all these things, what it means for it to be his hour. Now we're on. This is happening. And one thing I find so wildly encouraging is even who Jesus is getting in the room. Remember what he had just said, Judas, what you're gonna do, go and do quickly. Judas leaves, and it was night. But on the backside of that, now what does Jesus have? Jesus has the 11, those who are truly his followers, truly his disciples, who are going to go and just in a few days turn the world upside down as recorded in the book of Acts. So he says, come close. I want to tell you what matters most. I want some time with you before the end comes. And I want to share with you the things that are going to prepare you for when I'm not with you. So in your notes, what I keep seeing, Jesus is directing traffic all the way to the end. Jesus is directing traffic all the way to the end. We read that word glory or glorify a whole lot of times in a very short amount of verses. And then as we do that, one thing that I have found, this is just Todd, I have found that there's words that we use at church. We use them in songs. We see them from scripture. All good, we should. But we don't really know what they mean. And we just keep going on. And you've been at church for like 12 years and you're like, I don't know what the word glory means or glorify. But I feel so stupid now at this point if I say, I don't know what that means. And then only to find out that the person sitting next to you feels the exact same way. I don't know what that word means either. So these are what I call Bible land words. They're words that we say a lot, but we're not really sure what they're about. Let me bring it down into what is simple language for Todd to remember. It says this in your notes, to glorify someone is to make them the focus of attention and honor. To glorify someone is to make them the focus of attention and honor, to shine the light on them, make much of them, not of you. And what Jesus is saying is, as I walk in obedience, the light's gonna get shown on my Father, and that's been my mission from the beginning. This was never about me. You read the Gospel of John, you see Jesus all the time pointing people to the Father. And he's like, by me being obedient, the Father's the one who's gonna get the credit. That's where the light's gonna shine brightest. He goes on to tell his disciples what must have been so troubling. He has sprinkled it. If you read other gospel accounts, he's been sprinkling into his ministry for the last 3 years. But now in this upper room, now at this Passover, now with what we know to be the Last Supper, Jesus says, I'm leaving you. I want you to get into the sandals for just a moment. I want you to think about that. These are 11 men who said, Jesus, when you called me to follow, when you invited me to follow, I came. I've set aside all the things I was about before you. I've seen you do amazing things, but even in the midst of that amazing, I've been persecuted myself. People look at me like I'm a nut. I've given everything to follow you because we were gonna take Jerusalem. That's what Messiah does. I'm on for the ride. I wanna see you victorious. And now you're saying you're leaving and I can't come. That's crazy talk. I should be included. I've been along the whole way. What we won't do, what John does is John's gonna sprinkle in some thoughts over chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. And he's gonna come back and pick up themes again. So we won't cut to the chase of where Jesus is going. We'll watch that unfold. But I just wanna say today, be in that moment of being unsettled. To hear the one that you put all your stock, all of your confidence in, tell you he's going somewhere and you can't follow. That's incredibly disconcerting, incredibly confusing, and incredibly problematic. But note in the middle of this conversation, Jesus says he has a new command for them. I want you to think about something for a minute, something that grabbed me a few years ago when I read a book by Andy Stanley on this topic. And this is what he reminded me of. I don't know how it is in your home, okay, if you have children that are still at home, you might say things like, a new commandment I give you, wash the car. It's very odd if you do, just so you know, but if you do. But generally, what do? We give directives, we give instruction. Jesus is saying a new commandment. Who but God gives commandments? He did it on a mountaintop to a guy named Moses hundreds of years before. And now God incarnate tells these 11 disciples, I've got a new one for you. Love one another. Now, when you stop and think about that, you kind of go, Todd, is that new though? Like, I'm not a Bible scholar, but I remember that in the what we call the Old Testament, which was the Bible then, 39 books is all they had in this moment, that there was things about loving people, right? Even when Jesus, even when scholars were trying to trap him and they said, oh, I got a good one, Jesus, here's a zinger, 600 some odd laws and commandments, what's the most important? Jesus doesn't bat an eye. No, it's easy. Love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor as yourself. Snap. So Jesus has even said, loving other people is what matters most. So how is this new? How is this a new commandment? It seems like one we've heard before. Maybe what Jesus says after it, though, really helps understand why is this new. He says, by this, because of your love for one another, everyone will know you're mine. By the way you love one another, everyone will know you follow me. That will be a prime distinctive. I don't know how the last 2 years have been for you. And it would be really easy for me to talk about how this has not been the case, that we have not been known by our love for one another when I think about the church in America. It'd be real easy for me to point fingers at the church that I've been leading in the last 2 years and say, on how many occasions has it not at all looked like we love one another? Here at HGC, you'd have your own stories as well. But can I just simply tell you this today? All I need to do is look in the mirror. Over the course of these last two difficult years, there have been more than enough times where my actions, my words, and my behaviors have not been distinctively love towards my brothers and my sisters. And God has done just a good repenting work in my heart over the last 3 months or so, as he's just surfaced passages like these of all the things that matter. Like you would say, Todd, there's all these things for Jesus that I want to do, all these things I want to be known for, quote, in his name. But from Jesus's own lips, what matters most is the way we love one another. And when we do, this world won't know what to do with that. You've had 2 years of watching the divided states of America. You've had 2 years of watching people find every reason under the planet to not be on the same page. It doesn't matter. Love doesn't mean I agree with you. Love means I love you when we don't. And when we would be most known for that, the world will take notice. If there's been a question why the church hasn't been more, and I mean the Big C church, hasn't been more of a presence in the pandemic, I would say that's the main reason why. God help us. God help us love one another. And when we do, they will know we are Christians by our love. I need to hear those words. You might need to hear those words. If you're here today and you don't think you need to hear those words, you probably need to hear those words more than anyone else. And here's the great news. Where does that love come from? When we're at odds, when you think one way, I think another, and they're big, they either are big or they become big, right? Issues, whatever it is. If the love I'm supposed to have for you is because I'm just gonna try harder and I'm gonna dig deep and I'm gonna love, I'm gonna tell you that's gonna fail. I don't have it in me. But did you hear what Jesus said when he's talking about they'll know you're my followers, my disciples by your love for one another? Guess what he said? As I have loved you. You're not expected to love other people because you're just such a great person. You're not expected to love other people in a Jesus-like way because of information you have in your head. You're expected to love unlovable people because you've been loved. Look in your notes. That's where it comes from. Jesus is the reservoir of love that we're to give away to others. Jesus is the love that we give to others. You can't give what you don't have. But if you put your faith in Christ, if you've been overwhelmed by his love, that love was never meant to fit in your cup and just raise to the top and now you're good. It's good to be loved by you, God. All these other people are idiots. It's good to be loved by you, God. And in being so loved, I have something to give away. It's in the middle of all this love talk. Peter goes, Wait a second, you're leaving? I just love Peter's timing, it's so perfect. Jesus, the love stuff, another day. I wanna know where you're going. And Jesus tells him, Peter, you can't come where I'm going, at least not yet. Peter makes this bold statement. Jesus, wherever you go, I'm gonna die for you. I think everything inside of Peter believed what he said. I don't doubt that for a moment. But like you and I, we have good intentions. When push comes to shove, we're a lot less courageous in real life than we are in real talk. And that's what happened to Peter. But do you remember what I told you earlier? I don't want us to focus primarily on how these two men treated Jesus, Judas, and Peter. I want you to think about how Jesus treated them. And in the same way that he knelt down and washed Judas's feet just a couple of pairs of feet later, he's washing Peter's as well. You should walk away today, I should walk away today being so excited that God doesn't just love us when we're lovable. For some of you, you're like, praise God, because that's not often at all. Jesus doesn't love you less when you fail him. Jesus doesn't love you less when you don't stand up like you wish you would have. Jesus doesn't love you less, period. That's such great news. Thank you, God. That is such great news to know. Demonstrated by the way he loved these men, demonstrated by the way he loves you and me. And as we walk out of here today, I want to keep in your brain not only the immense love that Jesus has for you and the way that's supposed to spill out into the lives of others. You have people in your relational world this week, your oikos. And they have done things on the level of betrayal. They have done things on the level of disowning. I don't even know who you are. Number one, you can know Jesus gets that. He understands. But number two, the love he's given you is the way you can love them. And this week, let's go out and let's focus on throughout the rest of this series what Jesus says matters most. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful to be loved by you. We are so grateful that you sent your one-of-a-kind son into the world to ultimately be this ransom for our sin. And as a result, making a way for us to be right with you now and forever. That is indeed the best story ever told. The great news is it's not a fable, it's not a fairy tale. And if you're here today and you've never responded to that good news, you've never responded to the invitation in the gospel to come, to be made right, to be forgiven, and to be loved by God, I would just say to you today, what are you waiting for? A, admit that you're a sinner who needs a savior. B, believe. Believe that this Jesus we've talked about today, he lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He was raised supernaturally on the third day. Believe that he did all that for you. See is choose. Choose to say, Jesus, I put my confidence, my trust, my faith in what you've done for me, not what I can do for you. This isn't about religion. It's about being renewed in a relationship with God through Jesus. And this week, beginning today, you can know his forgiveness, you can know his freedom, you can know his love. Father, this week, would we walk in that love, both that love for one another, loving brothers and sisters, because you said that was the distinction, that was the thing that would make us unique. And in doing so, would the world take notice? Would the world see Jesus because of it? We love you and we pray in Jesus' mighty name, amen.